I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 14, the gospel according to Luke. Jesus also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our scripture lesson for the sermon today from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. Cause your spirit to be present in both conviction and in confirmation. Convict us of our failings, confirm us that we are your children, and continue the work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this for the honor of your name and in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Do you have any enemies? Are you an enemy? Are there any enemies here? Have you ever been an enemy with someone here, and that's gone? Do you have any enemies? How do you treat them? Him, her? Our Lord's sermon on the mountain continues. The clear and convicting words continue. Now we come to love, what our Lord has been dealing with throughout, proper loves, the right love. We come to love, the height and the width, the depth of love of our discipleship. By this, all men, not just brothers and sisters in Christ, by this all will know that you are Christ's disciples. Everyone gets to look through this window. How do you love one another? How do you love your enemies? Do you have any enemies? The clear and the convicting words continue. How are we to act? Our Lord teaches us. How are we to behave? Our Lord is clear. Our toes are stepped on, and we are tempted to lift them off the floor now. Our Lord is the lawgiver. He is upholding the law which has been given, and He is speaking without mumbling, without qualification, without appealing to any other authority. He cites what has been heard, and then He also gives His word. He is speaking of the life and the conduct of His followers, what we are to hear and to do and to teach. He has already dealt with your rage, our rage. He has already dealt with our sinful lusts, our tendency to devalue marriage. He has dealt with our weak words and our tendency to retaliate and revenge to something as simple as a slap. Shame. Or extra steps of inconvenience. Now our Lord presents a call to love, even the love of our enemies. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you've heard this, it has been taught by the ancients. And Jesus quotes the law. He quotes Leviticus 19:18, which we heard in our Old Testament reading just a moment ago. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against your neighbor. Don't go treating your neighbor like an enemy. Don't revenge yourself. Don't bear a grudge against any of the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor the way you love yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus cites the law. Then he mentions something that is not found in Scripture. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The "and hate your enemy" is not found in the Bible. Jesus is here mentioning an approach to Scripture, an approach to the law of God. And be careful lest you think, oh, those people are just all messed up with their convenient approach to the Bible. We do it as well. Jesus mentions an approach to the interpretation of Scripture that some own and teach, and perhaps some of us do. Toes are still on the floor. The Scriptures say, you shall love your neighbor. Some also say, this then means that you are allowed to hate your enemy. Love neighbor, don't love non-neighbors. Love neighbor, hate non-neighbor. Love neighbor, hate enemies. A case where the large print giveth and the fine print taketh away. Thus, it has been said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, I've never read that anywhere. I've never actually heard somebody say, but I've seen people act, I've acted that way. Where does this come from? Where is it ever possible to hear, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Where does this come from? What kind of a convenient interpretation of Scripture would ever allow this? It's possible that this is extracted from some passages in the Bible which refer to our Lord's opposition, our Lord's references to those who opposed His children. And our Lord in His holiness has called them out. One example, from Deuteronomy 25. The children of Israel had left Egypt. They were in the wilderness and they were treated poorly by the Amalekites. And our Lord calls upon His people. Remember, from Deuteronomy 25 now, verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, on the way out of Egypt? How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Remember what Amalek did. Remember. So we tend to think, oh, okay, I get to remember what so-and-so did. That means I get to pay back. We dealt with vengeance last week, revenge, retaliation last week. No. Remember what they did and get ready to look to the Lord. Amalek took care of the weaklings, those trailing far behind. The Lord goes on. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, you're going to have enemies, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So it's possible that people have taken the large print of the law of God, you shall love your neighbor, and have then inserted or mumbled, and you shall hate your enemies. This is read. The history is noted. We become historians. Then the line is drawn from that to this, and we then draw a line in the sand, a line of opposition. God has opposed them. We are to do the same. because they are not our neighbors. Let it be written, let it be done. Therefore, some have concluded, and our Lord is calling them out, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Don't love your enemy. By the way, this is precisely how Jesus was treated by those he came unto. You want to understand Matthew's gospel? Those were people that said, you're not our neighbor, you're our enemy. There's more. This is precisely what happens when we wrongly apply the Word of God. All kinds of things become defended and practiced. And even now we're sitting here trying to figure out a way to defend our ill treatment of others. You have heard that that was said. Verse 44, but I say, and I say unto you, you shall love your enemies. Where's the wiggle room? You shall love your enemies and pray for or bless those who persecute you. Some manuscripts add, you shall do good to them, which is what love looks like. Love is the doing good to others. You shall love your neighbors. Loving our neighbors is easy, in one sense. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see that everyone does this already. But you know what? In our hearts, we are tempted to, we are prone to, we are inclined to do good to our own people and not to others who bother us. Oh, but Jesus is talking about enemies here. If we can't do well and do good and love and pray for those who bother us, Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for and to bless the opposition. What's going on in our hearts right now? For out of the heart springs forth the stuff of life. Our Lord has already dealt with our heart rage. Don't you dare. Our heart wrath and no reconciliation. Our Lord has already dealt with heart lust, heart adultery. Our Lord has already dealt with the heart of divorce that despises marriage. Our Lord has already dealt with the heart from which issue forth every word out of our mouths. And we'll say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, but I don't have to keep my word. Our Lord has dealt with heart unfaithfulness in our vows. And our Lord has dealt with heart revenge. Because you know what? Somebody treats you with a slap, a backhanded slap, and we're seething. Somebody posts something, and our fingertips sizzle. Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to bless the opposition. We need to be clear about something, lest we take this and just blur it into some kind of smoothie of confusion. Jesus does not remove the category of enemy. Jesus is not denying the existence of enemies. Jesus does not say everyone is exactly the same and there's no difference. Friend, enemy, make a word. Neighbor, enemy, make a word. Jesus is not doing that. He says, love your enemy. They're still enemies. Jesus will go on and refer to the Father's goodness with the sunshine and the rain, stating that the warmth and the water land on the evil and the good. Jesus does not remove the category of evil. He will say that such things land upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He does not remove the category of the unrighteous. So we cannot come to this passage and say, oh, okay, love your neighbors, but there's no such thing as an enemy. The categories of evil and righteous and enemy are still present. They are active. But you know, we are called to be a consistent people. A reliable people, reliable in what we do to those who love us and to those who really do not care for us. They care so little for us, they may actually even persecute us. Note our Lord's flow. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You know, it is easy, it's somewhat natural to do a good turn to someone who has been good to us, kind to us. You know what? I really like them. They're thoughtful. They're courteous. I can reciprocate. It's another matter altogether to respond with goodness to evil and to malice, because we tend to think that what we're doing is we're conceding, we're giving in to it. It's easy and rather expected by our friends, perhaps, to pay back evil with evil. What'd they do to you? Get them back. Unkindness with unkindness. You speak to me this way, get right. What do you expect from me? And by the way, if you did this, you'd likely defend yourself for doing it. What would you have done? If you would have heard the way that my wife spoke to me, or my husband spoke to me, if you would have heard the way that that family did, what would you? And by the way, if you did this, it's likely that you can find some other people to defend you. You know what? I don't blame you. Instead of somebody coming up and say, what does it mean to love our enemies? Are they really even your enemy? Or are you treating them an enemy? Have you become enemy central, where any bump or bother becomes the provocation to create an enemy? Jesus has already addressed our willingness to enter the arena of revenge, to hold a spirit of revenge, to take quick offense, and to get all quarrelsome. Yes, we called it last week slaps and suing and extra steps. Jesus expects his followers to be followers. Jesus expects his followers to be followers of his law. So Jesus cites the law of Leviticus 19. Remember a few weeks ago we said, what would Jesus do? He would cite Leviticus. Put that on a bracelet. Put that on a t-shirt. WWJD. He would cite Leviticus. That passage in Leviticus that we just heard, we are not to cheat our neighbor. We're not to rob him. We're to do good to our neighbor. We are not to curse the deaf, nor make things harder for the blind. This is part of fearing God. We're not to be unjust in judgment. We're to be honest. And we are not to show favoritism either to the poor because they are poor, or to the mighty because they are mighty. We're not supposed to run around telling tales about other people among our people. You know what? I really don't care for X, Y, and Z about so-and-so. Stop it. You're not loving your neighbor. Quit it. Why are you telling me this? Why do you want to sully the whole situation? Do you want to besmirch so-and-so's character? You don't prefer something, so why'd you have to tell me? Now, if there's death in the pot, tell me, and we'll see if the prophet can clear the soup. But why are you going around spewing a menu of death? Don't go about telling tales among your people. That's, in a sense, what Leviticus says, standing against the life of your neighbor. It's treating a neighbor like an enemy. We are to love our neighbors. You shall not, Leviticus 18:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Right there. Because you know what? We can have these pretty deeds, write nice little cards, but inside we're seething. They make me sick. Hey, you are sick. You may rebuke, the law says, but don't go into sin because of it. Rebuke according to the law of compassion, the law the way you would want to be treated. You know what? Or just cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that love covers 1.5 sins. Love even covers offenses. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. This is not new. This is the proper understanding and obedience to the law. Hatred-type treatment is not allowed at all. By the way, this is found elsewhere in the law, the 9th commandment. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't even do that. Well, I'm not sure. I'm just kind of investigating. Stop it. Drop it. Quit it. Well, I'm just kind of inquiring. Don't quit. Quit. Deuteronomy 27:24. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. They're not going to know. Yeah, they'll know. book of Ecclesiastes refers to. How did that word get over? Was it a bird? How did they find out? You're going to be found out. Be sure your sins shall surely find you out. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, because you know what you're doing? You're cogitating, you're planning. And I wish he would fall. Don't devise evil against your neighbor. Yeah, that's talking about a locale neighbor, because the proverb goes on and says, you know, he dwells next to you for safety's sake. You know what? We're weird neighbors. We're weird neighbors, I'm sure. I'm sure people there are. Yeah. Exodus 23:4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. But you know what we want to do? He's got that coming to him. Yeah, we're going to see what happened. I told him to fix the gate. Donkey. Hey, donkey. Whose donkey is that? That's our neighbor's donkey. His dog, his cat, whatever. Told him to fix his gate. Jesus expects his followers to be followers of the law. Jesus, we will also see that Jesus expects his followers to be followers of him. How did Jesus treat his enemies? How did Jesus treat us? So, verse 45, we are to behave this way. Jesus says, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, so that you may be children, sons of your Father who is in heaven. Huh? I want to take a look at the children of God. Well, let's watch the way that they treat their enemies. There. They're going to show what the Father looks like. Our belonging in the discipleship of the kingdom is shown in our treatment of our non-neighbors. Our family resemblance is shown here. You know, very soon we're going to be taught to pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven. What our Lord is doing here now is saying that right here we're being shown the way of living according to our Father. We're to pray our Father, and here we're to live according to our Father. What does our Father do? We could all stop right here. Yesterday, lovely rain falling in this region of his cosmos. What does our Lord? Our Lord gives a couple of examples here. What does the Father do? He gives sunshine and rain to all. And somebody said, well, it doesn't mean he does everything. No. Right now we're talking about the examples Jesus is giving. He gives sunshine and rain to all. He gives the daylight and allows sunburns to everyone. He gives sunlight for your garden plants and for the garden plants of those who really do not like you. As far as we know, there was only one time when some people had light and others did not. It was a cataclysmic time during one of the Egyptian plagues. Light in the homes of the children of God, darkness elsewhere. When the rain falls and waters the earth, it lands on those who love their sin as well as upon those who hate their sin. We cannot deduce from this, oh, now I know the Lord's favor. By the way, if it is pouring rain and you are standing at a bus stop without any overhead shelter next to someone who thinks you're a fool for following Christ, who would rather see you locked up and the key lost, and neither one of you had an umbrella, you'd both be getting wet because God is good all the time. Your garden, as well as their garden, would be watered. Our Lord allows the sunshine and the rain to land upon martyrs and murderers, captives and captors, Andrew Brunson and those who have held him captive. The sunshine and the rain land upon those who love Christ and those who hate Christ. And we are called to follow our Heavenly Father's example. Here's a question. What is concluded about our Heavenly Father by the way we treat those who oppose us? What can be concluded about the way we treat those who oppose us? Do we seek their good? Do we pray for them? By the way, not, and you may say, yeah, I pray for them. I pray prayers of cursing. No. Do you bless them? Have you given them a benediction? Would we return their ox, donkey, dog, cat, if we saw it on the road? In all of this, we are showing the way of the Father. N.T. Wright shared an illustration about this. I'd like to read it. There was once a father who had to go away from his young family for 3 or 4 days on business. Anxious that his wife should be properly looked after in his absence, he had a word with his oldest son, who was 9 at the time. "When I'm away," he said, "I want you to think what I would normally do around the house, and you do it for me." He had in mind, of course, clearing up in the kitchen, washing up dishes, putting out the garbage, and similar tasks. On his return, he asked his wife what the son had done. "Well," she said, "it was very strange. Straight after breakfast, he made himself another cup of coffee, went into the living room, put on some loud music, and read the newspaper for half an hour." The father was left wondering whether his son had obeyed him a bit too accurately. We're showing the Father. We are to be aware of those who vibrantly disagree with us, and we're to pray for them. We're to bless them. We're to seek their good. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" You know what? You're just loving those who are all lovey-dovey to you. You got your reward. "Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Loving those who love you, being kind to those who are kind to you, sharing a meal with those who will share one with you." They never invited us over. We've invited... Wait. Stop. Lovey and kind and meals with those who are lovey and kind and meals with you. That's the easy stuff. And Jesus says, even those whom you do not respect, those in some kind of profession that strikes you as filthy or nasty or greedy, Jesus uses one example at that time that many people would relate to. He just referred to tax collectors. He is not saying that taxes are not appropriate. He's referring an example that they would have gone, yeah, I despise those people. Jesus says, you know what? You despise them. That's what they're doing. What are you doing? It's any different. What difference does it mean to be in the kingdom? And by the way, then what we do is we try some evasive maneuvers. And this is what we do. They have been hostile. They are hostile. They don't care for me. They're unkind to me. They have been rude. I'm not even sure that I approve of how they're doing things. Now, I wouldn't know where to begin, as if that's an excuse. We say that. I don't know where to begin. I don't know the first thing to do. I do not know how to love them. And our Lord knows that we're going to say that. He knows that we're going to do that. Our little spiritual shell game. Oh, Lord, you don't know what's going on. I wouldn't even know where to begin. So our Lord begins with some very simple matters. Prayer and a greeting. Prayer and a greeting. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Can you not give an honest, sincere greeting to someone? Oh yeah, I'll do it, but I'm not sure how they're going to take it. Do it. What's right? Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Maybe a gentle answer will turn away wrath, and we're always going, from them. What about from you? We always think of one direction with Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turneth away wrath, so I'm going to go up and be kind to them. Maybe they're going to get all soft and ooey-gooey and everything else. No, maybe it's a gentle answer is going to turn away wrath from you. Because you know what it's like. We gather here and we do what we're supposed to do, and God shapes us, changes us by what we say and what we do. Maybe I can give so-and-so a gentle answer so that I can be shaped. Pray for those who are your enemies and greet. Do you greet them? How about a sincere greeting? How about you really mean it? How about a benediction? How about a blessing? You know, you walk by, yeah, you get, and we're not, by the way, we're not even talking about enemies yet. We're talking about people that we have ramped up to the place of enemy because we've treated them like such. If we can't even do it here, quit it. And our Lord is speaking to his people that say, I'm a follower of the Lord. I'm a follower of the covenant. I mean, you know, J.C. Ryle refers to these things like prayer and a greeting as the little duties of holiness. We want the big grand slams and the big stadium-filling deeds of holiness. Stop. Go for the bunt. The little duties of holiness. He's thinking, well, holiness is not the big thing. Yeah, Bishop Ryle said, are these small to you? Are they trifling? He says this, it is attention to this passage which makes our religion beautiful. I don't get that. I don't get how do you do that. If you would have known the way that the Lord treated me, whew, I don't deserve it. And by the way, before turning from this right now, we need to return to our toes. Our toes on the floor. Christ calls us to love our enemies, those who persecute or oppose us. By the very least, praying for them, blessing them, and greeting them. At the very least. We can't do that in the green tree. What are you going to do in the dry? Many will do this, but it is a tragedy to see some within Christ's community who will not even sincerely greet their brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a diseased turning of one's own family members, the family members of the body of Christ, into enemies. Jesus does not let us get away with this. I've known of instances where someone will treat a non-believer with greater kindness than they would someone in the body of Christ. Quit it. Quit it. We are supposed to reflect our Father's love, and this is a mighty high calling. We are supposed to show a family resemblance. Verse 48, you shall therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What? It is a high calling. Calvin, he decided to go right to the point. The pastor of Geneva goes right to the point. He says, you know what? Perfection does not mean equality. Perfection means resemblance here. That's the whole passage he's talking about. What does the Lord do? He gives these basic kindnesses, these goodnesses to all. What did Jesus do? By the way, there are many things that our Heavenly Father has done and still does that we cannot do. It doesn't mean that I have to do exactly what the Heavenly Father has done. No. What has our Heavenly Father done in this context that we are to learn, that we are to resemble? Our Heavenly Father has granted free, pure kindness upon the undeserving. They don't deserve it. Yeah? Without any expectation of a return favor. We are to live and to love as our Father has toward us, to show others what has been shown to us, to treat others the way we have been treated. And is this difficult? Yes. Welcome to the kingdom. We are to imitate His goodness and His love. We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. By the way, that word perfection is teleios. It can also refer to maturity. Maturity. That word is commonly used of maturity. It's where we get the word telos, the end goal. Where are we going? Okay, I'm struggling. I'm on this path of maturity. It's teleios can actually refer to maturity. Someone who has come of age, no longer a little child, no longer constantly crying out about ill treatment, but able to rise above it. Now, there's our text today. conclusion. I'm going to begin again with a quote from Bishop J.C. Ryle. Ryle says, regarding this passage, "There is much in all this which calls loudly for solemn reflection. There are few passages of Scripture so calculated to raise in our minds humbling thoughts. We have here a lovely picture of the Christian as he ought to be. We cannot look at it without painful feelings." We share this together right now. First, beware of concluding that this is just not possible. Beware. Beware of coming to the Sermon on the Mount and saying, "Oh, it's just to simply drive me to Christ." Remember what our Lord said? You are supposed to teach and do this. We're to be wise and to hear His words and do His words and so build our house upon the stone, the rock. We're supposed to hear and do. John Calvin actually knew this, and he said, "Congregation, beware of pointing to your vices and your weaknesses as a defense." You know, "I'm just too weak. Or I'm still struggling with that." We tend to look at the law of Christ here, and we tend to think it's like the code of the pirates. More guidelines than actual rules. This is difficult. And on our own, this is not possible. We can all testify. Again, John Calvin, "It's very difficult indeed. Indeed, it's contrary to the disposition of our flesh to render good for evil." Somebody's evil. Somebody's treated you evil. It's against our disposition to respond with good. So what do? He says, look to the law of charity, look to the law, and look to the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? That's why you're not going to get the glory. You're not going to go, "Look what I did. They were evil to me, and whew, I was able to give them good." Yep. No. You're supposed to look to the law that shapes you, and you're to look to the power of the Holy Spirit that is to guide you, and to say, "To God be all the glory." By the way, this does not happen overnight. But that is not an excuse. If you failed there, you failed. Own it. The most aged saints are still growing into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. So where do we learn this? We learn this in our homes. We learn this when we are miffed and muffled about service in the kitchen. We learn this when we are miffed and muffled about tending to things in the home. These aren't even our enemies. But our Lord gives us the training ground. We are bothered when mother or father or brother or sister say something that might not be just the way we wanted it packaged. And so then we get all hateful. We learn and practice this here. And isn't this wonderful? In the home, the Lord put you together, mother and father and all the children, and you know each other. And that, by the way, you use that against each other. Because I know the buttons, and I'm going to push that button and watch that. Watch what they do. Quit it. That's not loving your neighbor. But in the church, we get other neighbors. People from other backgrounds. People who do things differently than us. People who actually bump into us. People who actually, and we're being trained. We're being trained for real opposition. Don't conclude this is just not possible. We're being trained. Next question: how has our Heavenly Father treated us? What did you deserve, enemies? In the Father's love, He does not take what we deserve, but He extends Himself to the unworthy, to the wicked, and those who don't ever even say thank you. Oh yeah, that's hard. I did this, they didn't say thank you. And all of a sudden we're building fences, walls of enmity. Why do we do this? Number three, simple. This is a display of the gospel. What does the gospel look like? Let's do a scratch and sniff. Let's just watch. Let's look at the window of your life. Yeah. Again, Bishop Ryle, he said, the world can understand these things, courtesy and kindness, tenderness, consideration for others. The world can understand these things even if it cannot understand our doctrine. Remember, this is more than talking. This is acting. Last, it's the third Sunday of Advent. I urge you, I ask that we join together looking to Christ, who demonstrated the Father's love for us, in that while we were yet still sinners, He died for us, demonstrating the Father's love. You know what? It's pretty rare to see even a pretty good person give his life or her life for someone else. That's pretty rare. Jesus did this for us, bless you, while we were enemies. And He's uprooting the enmity. Let's look to Christ and let us learn and follow in His footsteps to the glory of God and the beautification of His bride. Heavenly Father, continue in Your kindness to us, showing us Your clear and convicting word. Provide Your Holy Spirit for our encouragement in these Your ways. I pray this for the honor and glory of Your name, and that we will not be people who look at our natural faces, see, and then quickly forget. We pray this as Your servants, and we do so in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, amen.